Welcome, friends, to you as we gather together to worship the Lord. And any visitors with us, we pray that you'll be blessed, and those who are watching online too. God's word says to us, enter his gates with praise, his courts with thankfulness, your praises gladly sing to him, his name forever blessed. Let's bless his name in prayer now. Let's pray. Our loving Father, as we gather together in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we worship you and we praise you. Great is the Lord and worthy of all praise. And Lord, as we seek your face today, we ask that we will find our Maker and our Creator and our Redeemer. We praise you, Father, that you are our almighty God and you're the one who's come to us in Jesus. We thank you that you still draw near to us. Even though Christ has ascended into heaven, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you descended to earth. And you are willing to meet with the children of God. And so we pray that you will bless all that we say and do and think today. We pray for your grace. We pray for your cleansing. We pray for your renewal. And we pray for your word to come and to speak to our hearts. And to change us in the way that you want us to change. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Can I draw your attention to a few notices as folks are coming in? Just to remind you that we have a cafe now here on Hope Church in Hope House on Wednesdays, just Wednesday, 1:30 to 5 p.m. This is just our third week that we had this week, but we were really encouraged. I think we kind of lost count. But maybe around about 50 people were in and around the cafe area. So it's been very encouraging. We get inundated with middle schoolers around about 4:40. And if we had one or two extra volunteers who came at 4:30, that would help greatly as well. So if you want to know more, give me a shout after the service. So Women's Weekly Study, that's Wednesdays, 9:30 in Hope House. If you want to find out more about that, speak to Terry as well, looking through the book of Proverbs. And our youth group meeting tonight at 5 p.m., Tony's speaking. But also on Saturday, May the 6th, a Saturday night, they're asking you to drop off your children at church at 5 p.m., and then they're going on a progressive dinner. So like starters, main course, dessert, all at different houses. It's a way to mix and meet folks in the congregation, and it's a great way of the congregation to serve our young folks too. So there's some more details about that. You can speak to Mirren and find out more about that particular event as well. So let's worship God. Let's praise him. Let's open up our hearts and souls as we focus in gratitude to God for all that he gives us. All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? Let's stand and worship and praise our God. Thank you.
Won't you get shy on me? Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those mountains. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul, and don't you get shy.
Yeah.
Please take a seat as we turn to God's Word. And over the last 4 weeks or so, we've been looking at Matthew really as a lesson in mission, the mission of the church. And we've also, over these last few years, been dipping in and out of the book of Acts, and today we're returning back to Acts chapter 20, but it's very much with the same idea, the same theme of mission in the church. So let's read the Word of God from Acts chapter 20 and from verse 1. This is after Paul was in Ephesus. He was preaching the gospel, but some the pagans there wanted him out of the town and created a riot. And it says there in chapter 20, verse 1, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and sent out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Titius and Trophimus from the province of Asia, Asia being modern-day Turkey. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Amen. I'm sure that was an understatement. They were greatly comforted. Let's pray and ask God to bless us today. Lord, as we come into your presence, we thank you for the fact that you are a God of incredible power. You're the God of the nations. And Lord, when we hear reports in the news of the troubles in different parts of the world, whether it's in the Ukraine or more recently now breaking out in Sudan, we thank you, Father, that we can lift whole nations up, that we know that part of our brothers and sisters are there in the Church of Jesus Christ in so many of these parts of the world. And so, Father, we thank you that you are to be glorified across all nations, and we pray that you will bless these areas in particular where your church has been in trial or in persecution, that you will strengthen those, Lord, who have been attacked for their faith and love of Jesus. So, Lord, we do pray for these countries and others that may be known to us, that your Spirit would work powerfully in them. We pray for those who grieve, even in our own number, that you will bless them in these days and that you will strengthen them. We praise you, Lord, for your kindness and just working in different ways in and around our own lives. And thank you, Lord, for the ministries that we can have to others to help them, even from here in Hope Church. And Lord, we think of the Buchanan Middle School and what we've been able to do there for the collection that's at the door to help families there. And Lord, we just pray for that school and the principal that you will bless them and use them greatly and help us to continue to be a blessing to that work. So Lord Jesus, draw near now. May our hearts and our minds be focused on you. May we see you, may we hear you, may we know the power of your Spirit as you speak to our hearts today. And we ask all of this for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing again to God's praise. And during this next song, we also pick up our collection as we worship God with our tithes and our offerings. And we praise God and sing of his great, amazing grace. So let's stand and sing to God's praise.
Amazing grace.
sun forbear to shine, but God. Father, we thank you for your unending love. We thank you for your grace. We commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, if the young ones, if you can head out to Hope-Filled Kids. For the rest of us, would you turn in God's Word to Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20, from verse 1 through to verse 12. Come to a big speech in this passage, and this first section of the chapter seems just like a bit of geography with a lot of funny names, and we could be very tempted to skip over it. But there's one writer that said about it that there is more compressed into these verses than most men accomplish in their entire ministry. And as believers, it's important for us to remember that we are all called this morning by God to be ministers of the gospel. And so how we see ministry done in the Word of God and the Bible, it is a paradigm. It is a lesson for all of us and how Jesus wants to use you in your life. And so we have to keep that in mind when we come to a passage like this today. And what you really see here is God's kingdom growing. You see it growing in God's ways and in God's time through God's people in God's power. Now, that's true then. It's been true for the last 2,000 years. That's how God's kingdom works. And so there are several key lessons in this passage to see how God ministers still in this life and world today. So let's look at the first one, purpose of ministry. And then you'll also see the importance of the people for ministry and then the power for ministry that comes through all of this. The first one, the purpose or a purpose of ministry. When you got Paul speaking to the Christians here. He's traveling through different regions. He's meeting up with them. And it tells us there in verse 2 that he was speaking many words of encouragement to the people. Many words of encouragement. I don't know how you feel when you watch a movie, and in that movie, you see somebody is in the water. And if it's an adventure movie, maybe they're having to swim for a prolonged period of time under the water. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I watch people doing that, I end up holding my breath even as they hold their breath. And you wonder how long is it going to go on for. And then they get through and you breathe again. And it just reminds us that we all need oxygen in life. We need it. Without it, there's no life. And one of the best definitions I've heard of the word encouragement is oxygen for our soul. Oxygen for your soul. You know what it's like when a friend speaks to you and shares a word with you? And we're told here that Paul was doing that. In verse 1, he was encouraging them. Verse 2, he was encouraging them. He was visiting these people because that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to build up the church and encourage it, giving oxygen to the soul. And that word, encouragement, has the sense of calling to people to comfort them. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18, it was used in the situation of mothers who had lost their children and almost refusing to be comforted. It's a word connected to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he is the paraclete, the one who comes along to counsel and to comfort the church of Jesus. And so that's what was part of Paul's ministry here, because like oxygen to your body, as it feeds and nourishes the essential part of your body, so encouragement does that to the body of the church, to fellow believers. Every church that Paul established was like part of his family, and he was constantly seeking to build them up, to protect them, to move them forward. And he was here doing that, strengthening them by this gift that he had for encouragement and many words that he spoke to them to do that. And you know yourself as believers, there are times when we just need to give encouragement and receive encouragement. Both ways. Can't always be a receiver, can't always be a giver. But it's something that, like breathing in and out, you need oxygen. You need that. And often when you're down, you may know the kind of things that you'll do to get you through it. It's a no-brainer that you pray. And when you can hardly find the words to pray, you can always pick a part of Scripture and pray through that. You read the Bible. You do all of these things. But it is also good to seek a fellow believer. Sometimes it is that voice of someone coming alongside who can speak directly into your life that will be used most by God to encourage you. I mean, God could have encouraged all these believers in chapter 20 directly. The Holy Spirit was very much doing that kind of ministry in those days. But he chose to use Paul. And so he can choose to use you to speak to someone when they need that encouragement. When you're really struggling with depression or something like that, one of the great leaders of the church, Martin Luther, he recommended not just praying, not just going to church, not just reading the Scripture, all of that he encouraged, but he said a friend's counsel and presence could do more for him than prolonged periods of prayer. There are moments when you just need someone to come alongside you. And when you see that in someone, here in the church and your wider connections, take them out for a walk, take them out for a meal, take them out for a coffee. Paul had an eye for those in such need, and we have to do the same. Watch for those who need encouragement and need that strength. And sometimes that's why it's so important for us to break down church beyond what we're doing this morning in a larger gathering. To break it down to where it's a smaller gathering, where maybe just 4 of you, or 8 of you, or 12 of you, where you can really share together. Whether it's the groups before the service begin at 9 a.m., whether it's the home groups that we have, discipleship groups, the youth group tonight. Gather in a good group, but then you break down into smaller groups and discuss things. Bible studies, prayer groups. What are these? They're all like the capillaries in the body. They're smaller systems through or channels through which oxygen can come into people's lives, and everybody needs them. They facilitate oxygen coming into the body. Now, you look at the context of this letter. Paul's just left at Ephesus. He had a great time there, but some of the non-Christians who were metal workers, particularly of silver, making little silver statues or idols of the local goddess Artemis, as they saw the the popularity of Jesus going up, they saw their money going down. And in that gap, they decided they'd kick off a riot so that there would be a way of getting attacking Paul in that way. So maybe that's also part of why he was encouraging the churches. He knew that persecution would be coming. Christianity has that ability to be deeply popular and deeply unpopular in the same breath. That many multitudes will respond, and many multitudes in the same community, same villages, same cities, same countries will reject it. And often as it increases, say in a Muslim country today, then that stirs up a real deep hostility and antagonism. And in times like that, the church can feel like it's a boxer in a ring, just punch drunk and staggering to understand what is happening. So there will always be situations where the church needs encouragement, especially in a day like today when you are surrounded in a sea of a culture that is so hostile to the church, a culture that is singing a different tune from the Bible and wants to move further and further away from its connections to Christianity. And that can leave you feeling a little bit flat, a little bit questioning what's the future going to be of the country. And it's at that point we need to encourage one another to share the fact that we have a God who could encourage his children when they were facing such persecution, who's doing that across so many nations right now, that the Christians persevere, whether it's in China or wherever it might be, where they're suffering, and he can do the same, and he'll use you and me to do that to one another. Now, how Paul exactly does it all here, it's not spelt out, but there's many examples of the way he would encourage people. Very often, he would point to Christ and his own sufferings for us, his resurrection, his character and behavior in the face of suffering. And he would want them to stay true to Jesus, to trust in this Jesus. That's why he was encouraging them to be true in doctrine and in practice and community, and not to give up on the mission of the church, but to persevere even if it had been difficult. So there's therefore no time when the church can put things on hold. With a gift of encouragement, miracles in different situations can and do still happen. So be encouraged. Even if you feel that society around you is getting colder to the gospel that you love, there's still reason for courage. Maybe we have to pull the coals of the church closer together sometimes. Meet in these smaller groups so that you can build up the warmth even more. But that is part of our ministry. We all need that, especially if it becomes harder and harder to be a follower of Jesus. And so what you see here is one of the purposes. But you also see the kind of people that God uses to extend the mission in this world. And so the second point here is a people for ministry. And the way Paul is working in this time, it's worth noting. He wasn't in it alone. Even the great encourager that is the Apostle Paul, perhaps especially him who was constantly giving to others, also needed to receive encouragement. And he had people around him here. Paul often traveled and ministered and crossed the Mediterranean, always traveling around. But very rarely do you read of him doing it alone. And that's wise, isn't it? When you see sometimes great figures in the church falling into sin, you wonder, did they have enough company around them. And so, though Paul is Paul, the great spiritual giant that he is, he still had other people. And you've got that long list of names in verse 4 of the people who were with him. And I don't want to read them again, but you got there with the pronunciation of them. So, but what you do notice in them when you look at these different names, there's real variety. It's clear that they maybe come from different ethnicities, different cultures, and yet they're all gathered together as they coalesce around this amazing new message about this Jesus who died and rose again, and who's now changing life after life after life. So you get a glimpse of the whole Mediterranean world in Paul's little mission team here. They're from different countries, different cities, different backgrounds. And the whole of his letters in the New Testament, just unpack that. Some were Jewish, some were Roman, some were Greek, some were from here, some were from there. All of these things coming together, a real variety. And such was the makeup of the church that the people, that the church itself was trying to reach. So if a church ever wants to prosper, it needs to raise up a leadership that reflects the population, the demographics, as we call it, of the community it's in. To raise that up, that would be a success in a church's mission. And you see that in different corners of the world today. Countries like China or India for many, many decades have had missionaries from the West going into them. Growth was slow. Very hard, particularly in China, where after the communist takeover, the church had to leave, or the missionaries rather had to leave. It was then when the local believers had to take it on board and do all the work that it really exploded in growth. And I think you're seeing something of that principle here with the variety of the people reached in those communities, now involved in the leadership and now at the heart of this mission. And that is a principle that the church has to take to its heart in every age and every generation. If it doesn't, it won't spread. The historian Philip Johnson, in studying the spread of Christianity around the world, he looked at areas where it was virtually wiped out, say in the 3rd, 4th century in North Africa. And he's looking at other areas where there was also persecution, but it actually grew. And he asked the question, well, persecution, why in some places does the church grow and other places it declines? How do you explain that? And this is what he said, to quote from him. The difference is how far the church establishes itself among the mass of people and doesn't just become the church of a particular segment, a class, or ethnic group. In North Africa, it's basically the church of Romans and Latin speakers, as opposed to the church of peasants, with whom the Romans don't have much connection. When the Romans go, Christianity goes with them. And they were thrown out of North Africa. But Christianity establishes itself very early as a religion of the ordinary, everyday people in Egypt. Different story now. As things get translated into Coptic language. And so he notes there that as a result of that, after almost 1,400 years under Muslim rule, there is a thriving Coptic church in Egypt to today. As many as 10% of the Egyptian people are Coptic Christians. Many evangelical believers as well now in Egypt. And he argues, I would personally put that forward as the greatest example of Christian survival in history. You've got to get it into the people. It's got to be a reflective leadership that reflects the mix of the community that we're in. That's God's vision. That's the biblical model for seeing the mission of the church moving forward. So as we look around the ethnic mix across this city of Tampa, across the whole of Tampa Bay, is it getting more mixed or less mixed? It's easy to see. It's more and more diverse, more and more multicultural. And so the more effective we are as a church, the more we reach all the different ethnic groups and see them allowed, encouraged, trained, come into the very leadership of the church, into the heart of it. So when you're at school or when you're in your workplace and you come across more and more people from different backgrounds, speaking different languages, different cultures, you need to see that God is in that. It didn't just happen by chance. There's a reason. It's not accidental. God wants you to share the gospel. There was a day you would maybe have to leave America to go to reach people like that. But not anymore. There was a day you'd have to leave and go to a dangerous country like Somalia, and you'd probably never come back. But now you can go up to St. Cloud, Minnesota, and there's about 200,000 Somalis living up there. A little bit safer to reach them there, isn't it? But that's what God is doing here in Tampa Bay. Of all this mix and all of these changes, that is God wanting to bring people. Instead of us having to go, they've come. But it's still for you in school and in work to go to them, to share the wonder of what you have in Jesus Christ. It's just God is making it easier because they are now here. Amen? See that? That's the people for ministry. But all of this doesn't tie together unless you glimpse the sheer power of God. You could speak to anybody and everybody in this city, but their lives will never change. Why? Because you need a power from heaven to come into people's lives. And you see how this power comes. It comes via the Word of God, comes through the Spirit of God. Look in verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Here was a time of extended training and teaching for the church. He knew that they had a mission, and he was only going to be there for so long, so he packed it all in. It was a long teaching session. Sure, it's filled with questions, answers, all the rest of it, but there's a time and a place in the church's life, if we're really going to be equipped for mission, that we really need to take time out to be equipped. Sunday morning will not be enough. Our little home groups might not be enough. Sometimes it takes intentional training and teaching to really be equipped for a breakout and breakthrough in mission. Because we've really got to have roots in God's Word. We've really got to know that it's through the Word that the power of the Spirit, which we'll see in a moment, comes. And it's something important in the church today to have confidence in our teaching, our belief, our doctrine, our dogma, our theology, the Bible, and all it teaches. Chuck Colson, who was in the Watergate scandal, came to faith, then started prison ministry, prison fellowship. He quotes another great leader of the church, J.I. Packer. So the two men are agreeing on this. And Packer, on his 80th birthday, so this is a few years ago now, said that the greatest challenge of evangelicalism, which is ourselves, is to recatechize our church, is to reteach the church. More than ever, Christians need to be able to speak intelligently and courageously about the hope that lies within, Personal faith is, of course, vital, but it is not sufficient. And yes, doctrine has often been taught so that it comes across as dry and dusty. But, as others have said, the dogma is the drama. So we really have to understand that God uses the dogma, the teaching, the doctrine, the word. And so we've got to grow in it and steep in it and be trained in it. And then the Spirit comes. And this is why in this passage, Luke, the doctor who wrote the book of Acts, he records this unusual story of Eutychus, a young man, maybe only between the age of 8 to 14, sitting listening to this long teaching session by the Apostle Paul. And he falls asleep and he dies as he falls out the window. And the text is very clear. He did die. So this was death. And the tragedy of all of that for the church right at that moment. And so Luke puts this into the story. Why? Just to give preachers a warning about being too long when preaching their sermons? No. Though we may indeed need that lesson. That's not the point, is it? The point is about the power of Jesus Christ. That you could do all that Paul has talked about, all that we've already mentioned, but without the power of Jesus, the mission would not move forward. But with the power, anything is possible. And so it's a miracle. It's a demonstration of the power of Jesus. This isn't just Paul who's amongst the church. It's Jesus who's in that room. How do you know? Oh, well, didn't Jesus die? Didn't he rise from the dead? Here somebody's died, and yet he's risen from the dead. That is the connection to the living Jesus. There's almost something that should be natural about the supernatural in the life of the church. There really should be that expectation of the power of Jesus to work amongst his people. And so this strange little story is a clear and powerful illustration of the power of Christ, the power of the gospel, the power that could empty a grave should be and can be the same power that ripples through all the ministries of every church on the planet. This is the gospel of Jesus, and there's a gospel of power of one who lived, died, and rose again, and now extends that power into our lives and through us into the lives of others. It's his power that sustains us. It's his power that moves the church's mission forward. How is it unleashed? Do we try and whip it up? No. It's something that is already in you. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John chapter 7 that he who believes in him will have rivers of living water flow through their lives. Just make sure you're not blocking those rivers. And the Spirit that empowers the ministry of the gospel can draw near to us and move the mission of the gospel where God wants it. So this is how God's mission moves through life. It's all about the power of Christ working through the people of Christ, encouraging the church of Christ. This isn't about Paul. It isn't about you and me. This is about Christ, his power, his compassion, his demonstration of what the gospel can do to ultimately reach each one who trusts or will trust in him. Friends, we are confident in what God can do in turning lives around. Be willing to be used by God to see that happen. And lives will change. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you're a great God, a great Savior, Lord Jesus, and we ask that our eyes be so fixed upon you today. We ask for your power to be always moving in us and amongst us, and we pray that you will draw close, and we pray that you will equip us evermore for the mission of your church. So, Lord Jesus, bless us this day, we pray, and we ask all in your holy name. Amen. Okay. We're going to draw now to conclusion and worship God in our concluding song. We sing of his goodness, the goodness of our great God and King. Let's stand and worship the King.
God is good, and everyone said,
amen.
All the time, God is good. Jessica and I have been through a little bit in the last couple weeks. We both lost a family member, and we appreciate your support and your heart. But we have a rock solid faith. We're going to sing about the goodness of God.
So good, so good, with every breath that I am able.
Let me share with you in a moment the benediction, and after I share that, could I just ask you to grab your seats for a moment as we make a presentation? Let's receive the benediction. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.